Our scripture reading this evening is from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 18, chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. You shall therefore lay up these things of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, and when you're walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on the gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth.
Hope everyone had a good afternoon. Hope it was restful. You know, 1994 may have been the single greatest year in cinema history. With such classics as Blank Check and Ernest Goes to School, I think really the assessment speaks for itself, doesn't it? But in all seriousness, one of my favorite movies of all time came out this year, and that is The Lion King. Now, if you don't know what The Lion King is about, it's a mix of Hamlet mixed with Kimba the White Lion. And if you need information on either of those, feel free to use Wikipedia. But I would venture to say that most of us have seen the movie. And of course, we also realize that there's only one version of this movie. And there have been no sequels. At least that's how I'm going to keep it in my mind. The 1994 original Lion King is what we're talking about tonight. You know, as an 8-year-old, when I saw this movie had an impact on me, like it did many others. But as a 34-year-old, this movie still impacts me in profound ways. And with this sermon, I want to reflect on the lessons that we can learn from Simba in the movie The Lion King, and then what the Lion of Judah, Jesus, has to say about it. In this, I want us to see ourselves in the place of Simba, but seeing Christ as the perfect example. Now again, for those that have not seen the movie, I'm going to give you a very short synopsis of what happens. There's a lion named Mufasa. He is the Lion King. He has a son named Simba. He's a brat. Scar, a lion who wants to rule the pride, kills Mufasa and then blames it on Simba. Simba runs away and he lives with a warthog and a meerkat. Who hasn't that happened to, of course? After a while, Simba is found by his childhood female friend, Nala, who tells him about how bad things have gotten since Scar has taken over. Simba then has to go and become the Lion King that he was always meant to be by defeating Scar. And so what lessons can we glean from this movie? Well, there's actually quite a number, and I'm only going to hit on three. But I really do encourage you that when you get a chance, watch this movie with your, especially those that have younger kids, watch the movie. I think it's a very good movie that a lot of lessons can come from. But our first lesson that we're going to learn from it is that power does not corrupt. It amplifies what's already there. You see, when we first see Simba, Simba is a brat, like I mentioned earlier. In the song, I Just Can't Wait to Be King, Simba sings a song that says that once he receives power, he won't have to answer to anybody. He won't have to take anyone's advice, and implicitly says that he's excited about his father's death, because how else was he going to be king? I don't think he realized it, though, when he said it. He is in no way fit to be king of Pride Rock. Even the thought of power was going to his head, and it affected the way that he treated the people around him. We see Scar, who takes over for Mufasa after Mufasa's death. Mufasa was a good king, but then once Scar becomes king, everything goes off the rail because it only allowed Scar to become more of what he already was. Now, some will say it is power that corrupts, or that absolute power corrupts absolutely. But I disagree with this. And let me give you an example. The Lion of Judah. God, the one who has all the power in the cosmos, didn't use his power to oppress or to harm, but instead he used his power to love the creation that he made. We sing that song that Christ could have called 10,000 angels, and I know there's a discussion about exactly how many he could have called and destroyed the world, but he could have. But how did Christ use his power? He used it to serve others. My soul has cried out in pain over these last few weeks as I've watched what's unfolded in our nation. Our nation has been through a lot, especially as of late. And I don't watch a lot of news. I tend to follow more social media. And so what I've been watching is more of the people that have been on Twitter as they're actually recording the things, and I'm watching their feed. Here's what I've seen. I've seen police officers taking a lot of heat right now because of the uniform that they wear. I've seen generalizations made about them. I've seen bad officers wrongly harming citizens, and I've seen good officers protecting and serving citizens. Protesters are taking a lot of heat right now because of what groups of rioters and looters are doing. And notice the distinction that I made. Generalizations are made about all of these different groups. I've seen rioters destroy buildings, and I've seen protesters protecting police. What we have seen is sinners sin. And what we've seen is people doing what is right in their own eyes. I remember waking up on Sunday morning, last Sunday morning. I was up until about 1 o'clock that morning, just following everything that was going on. And I woke up and I wanted to check Twitter again. And it wasn't anything about the protest or about police or anything. But I saw another story that came out that sounded just like the end of the book of Judges. And my heart just broke. I've seen these things unfold, and as soon as I read the story that I did and everything that I'd seen the night before, the book of Judges just kept coming and coming and coming to the forefront of my mind. Power, however, in whatever form, does not equal evil, but it can certainly amplify what is already in the hearts of individuals. And that's why it's so important when we read passages like Psalm chapter 119 and verse 69, where God says, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." We have to guard our hearts. God says, "Guard your hearts, keep my precepts in your heart." Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." This is why only once people find Christ will true change ever occur. True change begins in the hearts of people. And so as Christians that understand this and know this and realize this, that understand that true power and authority is found in submitting to the needs of others, just as Christ did, let us be that example to other Christians and to unbelievers. No matter how little or how much power and authority we think that we have, and we often have more than we realize, whether we're a crew leader at a fast food restaurant, a manager, a CEO, whatever our position, let us be the leaders in shining the light of Christ. power does not corrupt. Power amplifies. And there's a second lesson I think we can glean from The Lion King. After Simba runs away from Scar following the death of his father, he meets Timon and Pumbaa. That's the meerkat and the warthog. They live life according to the phrase, Hakuna Matata. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Swahili, it means there are no problems. Put another way, it means there are no worries for the rest of your days. It's a problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. They proceed to live life as if nothing is wrong or bad in the world, or at the very least, nothing that affects them. It's a carefree life, as if nothing is bad in the world. It's devoid of any problems because they decide to put their head in the sand and not care about what is going on. And it's interesting to me because this is a really popular phrase for people that like this movie. And I've even got a shirt that says Hakuna Matata. But I feel kind of weird wearing the shirt, and here's why. Because in the movie, the point of the movie is that Hakuna Matata doesn't work. Simba tried Hakuna Matata. He tried to live life as if everything was just carefree and that there were no problems. But that wasn't the reality. As Simba matured and heard from Nala what was going on, he recognized that life was more about just himself. He recognized that everyone is connected in some way. And so when we look at the Lion of Judah, when we look at the life of Jesus, we have to ask, did Jesus take the Hakuna Matata approach? Let's look over at Luke chapter 19. And we're going to start in about verse 9. Here's what Jesus says about his ministry. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, he says, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus could have stayed up in heaven and just said, you know what? Not going to deal with it. I'm not going to have any problems for the rest of eternity. I'll just let them dish it all out and them figure it all out. But that's not what he did. Instead, he came to earth. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says this, starting in verse 26. He says, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ didn't just stay behind. He came with a purpose. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 2. And if there's ever a good summation of the life of Christ, I know Peter says that he went about doing good, and I think that's a good summation, but particularly the humility of Christ, Paul says this. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now watch this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The true Lion King came down to serve. And this really is the antithesis. This is the opposite of Hakuna Matata. Jesus encourages us to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, verses 1 through 2. To love one another, but not just love one another as Christ has loved us. To love each other sacrificially, to see others as more important than ourselves. You know, as we mature, we recognize that life is more about others than just ourselves. We find that we are all connected in some way. As Christians, as we mature, our lives should look less like Hakuna Matata and more like the one who said he would bear our worries. Now, the reality is that it's easy to get overwhelmed by media and news, but it's also good to be informed. But once we know about these situations, how can we make a change? How can we make a change in people's lives? Well, number one, we need to pray. And I know that sounds cliche, and to some people, prayers and happy thoughts and good energy and good vibes, they kind of lump all those in the same, right? In the same category. And they say, well, you're not really making change. No, if there is one that's going to be able to make change in this world, it's the one who made it. But number two, we can't just stop with prayer. We must, when we recognize the situations, we must open up lines of communication in positive and healthy ways. Now, how do we go about that? Let's look over at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. You know, belittling people around us is a surefire way to destroy communication, isn't it? But if we're going to open up positive communication, healthy communication, we also need to follow Proverbs chapter 25. Let's look at verse 11 there. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a setting of silver. We must know the right words to say, and we must be able to craft our words to where they fit the need. You know, it's kind of like when there's a problem at the house. Maybe there's a door that got messed up. Maybe a wall that got messed up in some way. We don't just bring a single tool and then say, well, I'm going to use this tool to fix it. Don't care if I actually need any other tools. I'm just going to take this one and make it work. We don't do that, do we? We look at the situation. We determine what tool best fits this need. And then we use the appropriate tool. That's wisdom. And it's the same thing with when we use our words. It's the same thing with our communication. We've got to use the right words, the right tone, the right message for the situation at hand. But before this can happen, we must listen and attempt to understand other people's perspectives and thoughts, or else, how are we going to know what the right words are? Now, you want to know what's truly effective in understanding a person's perspective? Let's get to know one another. Let's engage in conversations, not in sound bites. Let us break bread together. When we begin living life beside each other, that opens communication. Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 23 and 28. The writer says this, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." Verse 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Let's pause. And let's ponder, how are we going to answer when these conversations come up? How are we going to give an apt answer? How are we going to give an answer that's healthy and beneficial, not one that tears down and destroys? And you know, there's another way to help make change, and that is to be on the side of justice and peace. And they're not mutually exclusive. And as I look at our situation, what I see is I see people that want a standard. There is something inside of us that calls out for justice and equality. And so let's talk to others about this standard. Let us find common ground so that we can share Jesus. That's our job. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That's what saves. That's what changes. And so the things that are going on, we can take those things and we can find common ground and we can find out how to communicate with each other to share the gospel message, because that's what we're here for. We have a people that are crying out for a standard. They want justice. They want equality. And we know the God who provides that. So not only from The Lion King do we see that power amplifies what's already there, we also see that Hakuna Matata does not work. But there's a third lesson. As Simba begins his journey back to Pride Rock to save the lions and somehow restore the environment, I'm not exactly sure how after he defeats Scar that suddenly the rains start, but it happens. But he takes a moment along the way to look at his reflection in the water. He sees the man that he's become, but at the same time, something strange happens. Now, this part never hit me hard when I was a kid. But now that I'm older, my wife thinks I'm weird because this is one of the places where I weep. I know a lot of people weep at that other place that we'll go unmentioned if you've not seen the movie. But this is one that just tears me up. He looks in the reflection, and for a second he sees himself. But then he sees his father staring back at him. And he sees the changes that he's made have made him become more like his father. As the Lion of Judah came to us, John 14:7, he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen my father." He came to perfectly reflect what the father looks like. We must stare into the face of Christ and ask ourselves, have I truly began to reflect the Father? Does my reflection look more like me or look more like God? So what's the overall application for tonight's lesson? Number one, let's reflect on the media that we're watching. Think of some of the underlying issues and concepts that's communicated in the media. Whether that be movie, music, social media, news, whatever. Ponder these ideas and reflect on them against what the Bible says. Is there a message in the media that we watch that illustrates what we read in the Bible? Number two, look for teaching moments with others. Use what you see in the media to talk to our friends and coworkers about deeper truths. Use what we see in the media to talk to our children and family about deeper truths. As was read earlier for us from Deuteronomy chapter 11, I wonder if Moses were to write that today, you know, as you're going along the way, as you go to bed, as you get up, as you're watching a movie, as you're listening to music in the car, as you're listening to news, as you see that thing that happened on Twitter, are we using those things to teach our children and our family about Jesus Christ? The movie The Lion King is one of my all-time favorites. It has a lot of good truths in it that point to deeper truths found in the true King. Now, this was a simple example, I think, and other ones may be more appropriate. But my encouragement to us today is let's use media and the things that we're seeing before us to make a positive change and in a positive way to communicate those truths to those around us. Now, if you don't know The Lion of Judah, tonight is the night to do that. We are here. We are open to baptizing because that's what's required. You've got to die to your old self and be raised to new life. Hear the message. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Confess that he is the Son of God and the Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Be buried in a watery grave and raised to a new life so that we may look more like him. But if you've done that and you still need prayers from the church, there's no fault in that. That just means you're strong because you're relying on others to help you. You're doing what God has commanded, and there's a strength in that. So if you have any need, feel free to reach out to me, email, text, Tim Haywood, Tim Hall. We're here for you, and we'll do what we need to help you. Thank you.